Turn in the Word of God, please, to the book of Jonah. It's found on page 935. Well, actually, we're going to read Jonah chapter 3, and it's found on page 936 of the Pew Bible. Jonah chapter 3. This is God's Word that we all read together tonight. Then the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Amen. Speak to anyone about Jonah, and they'll automatically tell you, if they know anything about the Bible, about him being swallowed in a great fish for 3 days. That's the big event in the book of Jonah. No, it's not. That's the event that most people know about. But that was just a little side issue to the really big event that's revealed in the third chapter of this book. I want to look at the contents of Jonah chapter 3 tonight under three headings. The first is God, the God of second, third, and whatever opportunity. God, the God of the same commission. And God, the God of awesome power. The most remarkable action and the greatest miracle that takes place in this book is not the rescuing of Jonah when he is sinking into the depths and the seaweed is wrapping itself around his head, as he speaks of in chapter 2 and verse 5, where the roots of the mountains are coming up before him, where he's going down and the bars are closing in around him. That is not the great miracle of this book. Far from it. God, we see, is a God of second opportunity. Jonah was a man who had been chosen by God to be a prophet, a preacher of the word of God. He had been given a particular measure of understanding of spiritual things, that which was above and beyond the norm for his day. We have seen how he had been given the opportunity by God's grace to exercise a full and a blessed ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel. How he had observed, as he preached the word of God, a measure of success in the extension of that kingdom. And then he received this call to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the enemy, the Assyrians. A daunting task, given the people to whom he was called to go and preach, the fact that they were the enemy. A daunting task in the sheer scale of the size of Nineveh. We read in Jonah chapter 3 that there was 3 days' journey in breadth. A daunting task, given the message that Jonah was to bring to them. Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." A great task to preach against the enemy. A great task because of the size of the enemy's main city. And a great task because of the actual message that he was to bring. Preach against them. This wasn't a case of coming and giving them a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. It was to bring to them the realization that they were evil in their thoughts and their words and their deeds. Did he go to Nineveh? No. He fled. He fled to Tarsus, going via Joppa. Now, imagine what God had done for this man. Well, we don't have to imagine it, we know. How he had been blessed to be called to be a preacher. How he had been given a special insight into the things of God. How he had seen a measure of success in his ministry in his capital city and his homeland of Israel. And how he had been given this most awesome of tasks to go to the enemy and to preach against it. And yet he had fled from that great task and that great opportunity. Yes, in the ship he had gone down. He had gone down into the ship. He had gone down into the depths of a ship. He had gone down to sleep in the depths of a ship. And when the storm had come by the power of God, and these men had sought to arouse him and awaken him, and he had come and they had questioned him as to who he was, and he had been reminded of the fact that he was a Hebrew. He was a God-fearer, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. When he called out to them to throw him overboard, the sea became more tempestuous. They rowed hard. Their muscles ached. The blood pumped through their system. They couldn't do it. They pleaded to God not to destroy them for the fact that they would throw this innocent man overboard. He had been thrown overboard. And the Lord had sent this whale, this great fish to swallow him up. 3 days and three nights to swallow him up. And as he had gone down, he had sunk into the depths of despond. As he had gone down, down, down into the sea. And then he cried out to the Lord. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress," he says in chapter 2, verse 1. "And he answered me." God had redeemed him. God had brought him back to life. God had rescued him. God had sent that fish to be at that location at that very moment in time. When he was thrown overboard, that fish had come along and it had desired to have something to eat, and God had opened its mouth and that fish had swallowed up Jonah, and then God had had him spewing out onto the beach. You'd have thought at this stage God would have said to him, "Well, I need to get someone else. This man's not up to the task. He's not keen for the job." But God didn't do that. He comes in chapter 3. And here we see the mercy of God. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. Was this a new thing? A unique thing? in the way that God deals with his people. I put it to you that it wasn't. Abraham, called by God to leave Mesopotamia, leave his family, leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and to go to Palestine, got up, and we read in Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, the sermon that Stephen preached on the day that he was put to death. The glory of our God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. And he left, but he didn't reach the land that God would show him because he stopped off in Haran. And God, we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, comes to him in Haran for a second time. Not the second time in Haran, he's come to him in the Ur of the Chaldees. But he comes to him for a second time in a different location. He says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God had come to this man, not once, but twice, to get him to do his will. God had come to Moses when he was a young man living in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. God had revealed himself to Moses. And Moses had acted in a fit of impetuosity, and he had slain an Egyptian. And he'd had to flee from Egypt. But God, we know, came to him a second time. 40 years later, when he's living with his father-in-law in Midian, God comes to him in a burning bush and says, so now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God came to him a second time and brought him this message that he was to lead his people out. Was just this a way of God's dealing with the people in the Old Testament? No. Peter had boasted that no matter what would happen to him, he would never desert Jesus. And we all know what Peter did. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, before the cock crows 3 times, you'll deny me. Never. The young girl comes out and she denies him. He's standing there washing, rubbing his hands at the fire. Didn't know him. Knew nothing about him. You're one. Didn't know him. The cock crows. 3 times. Man who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, had seen the miracles of Jesus, had listened to the preaching of the Word of God, who had sat at the Lord's table with the Savior, and he'd said, I will never leave you, I will go to the point of death with you. And when he's questioned by a young girl as to concerning his relationship with Jesus Christ, I never knew him. Yet Jesus comes to him after the resurrection, and he speaks to him on 3 separate occasions. He asks him, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Each time reminding Simon that he had denied him 3 times. But Jesus is coming again to Simon Peter. He's coming to him and he says, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. God comes again and again to those of his people whom he loves who run from him. And many of us are sitting in this building tonight who have experienced the reality of that. You can say, I thank God for his mercy and his grace, that when he called me out to walk in his ways, and I walked for a time, but then I ran. I ran like Jonah. I ran from the situation that God was calling me to. And God came to me and he laid his hands on me. He says, you will run no more. Your days of running are over. And he created a situation and circumstances that caused us, through the discipline of the Lord, to waken up. His hand was heavy upon us. We stopped our running. And we cried out in distress unto the Lord. And the Lord came to us a second time. And many of us can say that it was a third time, or a fourth time, or a fifth time, or a sixth time. How many times have we run from God? Small things, big things. And yet God is the God of the second, fourth, fifth, sixth, nth opportunity. My friends, tonight we should thank God that He is a God of such mercy and grace. We wouldn't put up with ourselves doing it. You wouldn't put up with yourself doing it. You wouldn't put up with your best friend doing it. There's only so many times we will let people let us down, aren't there? Not enough. I'm just finished. Can't be bothered anymore. Every time you just let me down. And there we are, pathetic, miserable, by nature objects of His wrath, who have received His love through the shed blood of His Son. Through the shed blood of His Son. And yet we break the bands that hold us to the Lord and we run. But He gives us another opportunity. He gives us another opportunity. He comes to us and says, "Come, I love you." And He gives us another opportunity. If you're running tonight, God is not going to only stop you, He's going to give you another opportunity. Now, don't rub that in His face. Don't try and play games with God. He is infinitely wise. He knows every game and every nook and every cranny of every game that any human being has ever played. So don't try it. You will lose. But if you are running and you're wondering, is there any way back, and you're in despair and you're in grief, then call out to God, because He is the God of the nth opportunity. He will love you and He will draw you back. He is the God of the nth opportunity. He is the God, secondly, of the same commission. God comes to Jonah and He says to Jonah, "Now, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." That's exactly the same commission as He had previously given to him. Here it is in chapter 1, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh." Chapter 3, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh." Chapter 1, verse 2. "That great city." Chapter 3, verse 2. "That great city." Chapter 1, verse 2. "And call out against it." "And call out against it." And chapter 1, verse 2. "For their evil has come up before me. It is the message that I tell you." God was sending Jonah back to the task that God wanted Jonah to fulfill. Note that God does not accommodate the task to suit the man's desire to avoid the task. God doesn't say to Jonah, "I understand the difficulty of this task. I understand that you're having to go to the enemy. I understand that you're having to go to the enemy's capital city. I understand the sheer scale of the task that's before you because of the breadth of that capital. I understand the nature of the task is a daunting one because you have to preach against it. So Jonah, while you were wrestling and running, while you were buying your fare to take yourself down from Joppa into Tarsus, while you were sleeping in the boat, while I was sending that tempest to rock the ship, while the men were throwing the cargo over, while they were quizzing you and questioning you as to who you were, while you were wrestling with the answers, while you were telling them that they should throw you over, while you were then, they were rowing to get you to safety and I wouldn't let them, while they then decided to throw you overboard, and while you were going down into the sea, I was doing a wee bit of thinking myself. And I have decided, Jonah, that I need to make it a bit easier for you to achieve the task. I have been giving myself some time to consider this, and I have decided that I will make it more manageable for you. No. The task does not change to accommodate Jonah's desire, initial as it was, to run from the task. Nor does it change by virtue of the fact that he did run from the task. Sometimes we think if we run from God and what God wants us to do, that God in his mercy will look at us and say, well, I've laid it on too heavy there. And we tend to think if I come back to God, God will realize the difficulty this is for me. He'll see the turmoil that I have lived under for the last few days or weeks or months or even years. And when I come back to this task, he will accommodate the fact that he knows that I'm not up to this task. That won't happen. God does not accommodate his purposes to suit our interpretation of whether we can meet those promises or not. We are the servants of God. He is not our servant. The task that he gives us is the task that he wants completed. He doesn't want us to rearrange or reorganize the task because we feel that we can do it. God gave this man an express, purposeful task. And when he comes back to God, that is, Jonah comes back to God, and the word of the Lord comes to him for a second time, the task hasn't changed. Now, that should make us think in this way. If God requires something of us, either in thought or word and deed, if God reveals to us something in his word that we must obey and do, learn before you start to run that when you've finished your running, you will still come back to have to do the same thing again. Think of your children. You ask them to go and fulfill a particular task. They don't want to do it. And you may last a session that goes on two or three, it may go on half, it may even go on for an hour. And a lot of squealing, a lot of shouting, a lot of up and dancing, and a lot. And you stand there and you look at them and you say, listen, I don't care how much you scream, I don't care how much you shout, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do. When it's all finished and it's all done, you will do what I want you to do. Because we don't give in to our children, because we know if we give in to them once, then we'll be always on the run. We'll always be accommodating what we want them to do. They just have to look at us sideways, drop the lip, kick the feet in the floor, and oh, that's the way. Daddy or Mommy just lets us do whatever we want to do. Well, God looks at us and he says, this is the task you have to do. You can kick your feet, you can squeal, you can run, you can gurn, you can do whatever you want to do. But at the end of the day, the task's not going to change. You're going to have to do it anyway. Now, wouldn't it be wise to take note of that and save ourselves a lot of hassle? Wouldn't it be wise to save ourselves a lot of grief and just do what God wants us to do? That would be the common sense thing to do, wouldn't it? God, the God of the same commission. And thirdly, God, the God of awesome power. This is a wonderful portion of God's word. It's tremendous. Jonah, we read, isn't it wonderful you read verse 3? So Jonah arose. And if you had never, if you say you were coming fresh to the Bible, never read this bit before, what thought would be running through your head? I wonder what he's going to do. Because the last time he arose and fled, this time he arises and goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This man does what God wants him to do. And when he goes there into this huge, exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, he goes into the city, 1 day's journey, and he begins to what? Do what? He begins to preach. Begins to preach. Here, this man is walking according to the word of the Lord. He's not trying to get away from God. He's walking with God. He has learned his experience of running from God. Now, he's going to walk in the pathway that God wants him to go in. And he comes to this great city, and it must have been a daunting task for him to go into Nineveh. It must have been phenomenally difficult. And yet, he knows that he has been commissioned by God. He knows that he has been redeemed by God. He knows that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. He has the reality that God can save beating in his heart. He knows that he has experienced the power of God through his own salvation in the sea. And now he goes to preach. To preach. What's the message that Jonah brings to the people in Nineveh? The great story of his salvation in the whale. He preaches about the fact that God rescued him in the whale. I don't see enough puzzled looks yet. Is that his message? Does he preach about the fact that God saved him? Does he preach about the fact that God has redeemed him? Does he preach about the fact that God is going to use him? Does he preach about the fact that they have now a great prophet in Nineveh, a man who preached with power in Israel, a man who has experienced the redeeming power of God? Is the message about Jonah? No. The message is the message of the Word of God. He preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words in the English. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8. It's 5 in the Hebrew. A simple prophecy of judgment. And yet what a powerful message that comes to this wicked city. This is the great story of the book of Jonah. This is the great miracle of this simple book of 4 chapters. This is the great thing that I want you to latch your heart and mind on to. Go beyond the story of the rebellion of Jonah. Go beyond the story of the redemption of Jonah. Go beyond the prayer of thanksgiving of Jonah. Come to Jonah chapter 3 and see here the awesome power of God that is this simple 5 Hebrew word message is preached. The people of Nineveh believe God. They believe God. God opens their ears to hear this message. And they come and they believe this message. The word reaches the king of Nineveh. He rises from his throne. He removes his robe. He covers himself with sackcloth. And he sits in ashes. Not only do they believe it, their believing is actually manifest in what they do in their life. There is true confession and repentance here. True confession and repentance. He issues a proclamation. He publishes it through Nineveh so that everybody will see it. It wasn't just a proclamation stuck up on the gable wall of the king's palace that a few interested parties would take note of on the Monday morning. It's published throughout Nineveh. Everybody is to be aware of it. It is a decree that the king and his nobles are issuing. The command is simple. The command is clear. The people of Nineveh, verse 8, are to turn to the Lord and call out mightily to God. Call out mightily to God. Not just occasionally think of asking God for a wee bit of help. They are to call out to God, and at the same time as calling out to God, they are to turn, every one of them is to turn from his evil, to put violence to an end, that God might turn and relent from his fierce anger. The prophet preaches the message that God gives him to preach. The Spirit works through the preaching of that message. The people of Nineveh hear that message, and the people of Nineveh realize the gravity of that message. We're going to perish in 40 days. The God of heaven and earth is going to wipe us out in 40 days. And that stirs them. That stirs them into confession of sin, belief in God that is manifest in what they are doing, and are crying out to God for mercy, that the God might relent and not destroy them as he has so promised to do. Repentance is clear. See, it's not just a case these people say we believe in God. Even the demons say they believe in Jesus. So what? Jesus said. Anyone can say they believe in God. It's not. Go down to Airdrie tonight and shop them in the first 50 doors and ask them, do you believe in God? Yes, thank you, night, night. That's not repentance. That's not turning from evil. There's no awareness of the awesomeness of the power of God that they might perish. But here is the power of God in his preached word. Men hear the word preached. Men are called to believe the word preached. They do believe that word preached. And then they call on God that he might not destroy them. Is that not what our land needs today? Many of you watched George Best's funeral on the television. I could not watch it. To hear those who played with him give their eulogies of who he was. Peter Corey sang, so did Brian Kennedy. And a relatively small, insignificant man got up. And he opened up the Word of God and he read from Psalm 103. And he spoke about the best footballer. He spoke about the best family. And then he spoke about the best friend in Jesus Christ. And he spoke about the best Savior. Or the best gift, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stood there. I prayed each day during the week. I said, Lord, whoever's going to be conducting that funeral service, make it a man who will preach the gospel. And I stood there and I shouted, give thanks to God. Thank God that amidst all these words about this man, there is this nugget of truth that's been broadcast on all the channels. The Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you want to be reconciled to God, you must come to the Savior. And I said to him, preach it. I shouted out, preach it. I said, let us hear it. I said, Lord, give him every word. And I stood there and I cheered and I cheered and I cheered. But I guarantee you that not one word of what he said
will be recorded in print today or tomorrow or any other day. They'll give us the nonsense that Dennis Law talked. They'll give us the nonsense that some other man talked. Nonsense in the sense of it is of no eternal value, but the words of God that come with power, they'll not report it. But praise God that they hadn't the nerve to pull the plug on it when he was standing there giving it. Because I thought to myself, there are some editors here in the BBC and in Sky, and they'll be loving to pull the plug on this guy because he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will not be one word spoken about what he said. Our society desperately needs men who will come not with a message of how they have been redeemed. It's easy to stand up and give testimonies. It's easy to stand up and say, I was saved in such and such a day, and wasn't a wonderful thing that God saved me? Isn't it wonderful the sort of life I have now? There is a place for that. But my friend, there is a place completely every day for the giving the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only the message that comes from God that will enable men and women to cry out to God that they may be saved from the perishing that is coming upon them. And we live in a land today where there are too many pulpits where men want to talk about anything and everything, except the word of the Lord. Except the word of the Lord. They say they've been called and they've been commissioned. They say they have an unction from God to come and bring the message of God, and yet they do not bring this message because they're afraid. Afraid of what man might think. This man preached 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he was there to witness one of the greatest revivals this world has ever experienced. This heathen city, filled with rampant with evil, violent. The king says it is violent. God brought them to their knees. He brought them to their knees to plead with him for salvation. How is this community of ours going to be brought to its knees to seek the living God? It's not by telling them they're well loved and liked. Yes, we will love them. We will love them. We will care for them. When their lives are in a mess, we will go to them and we'll put our arms around them and we will help them in whatever way we can. But we will not confuse our love for them in Christ with the necessity that they might hear that in 40 days you may live no longer. They must hear the message that they are perishing, that there is no other name under heaven by which they must be saved. They must hear the reality of the damnation that is condemned upon them. You must pray. You must seek that. You must yearn for that. You must plead with God that I will keep preaching that. You must keep saying that inside yourself. Keep preaching the Word of God, young man. Keep focused on the Word of God, young man. Keep bringing us the words of God, young man, because there is no other message by which we want to hear from you other than the Word of the Lord. For it is that Word and that Word alone that will bring the relenting of the disaster that God is going to bring upon men and women. Our God is a God of the nth opportunity. If you have run from God, He loves you and draw you back. Don't abuse that. But know that He will draw you back. He is the God of the same commission. If you think I don't want to obey God in this, I'll run for a while. Know this to be true. When you've done your running and you've suffered your suffering and you've come back, you'll come back to the same spot you were a month, 6 months, or a year, or 20 years before. It is not going to change. And yearn and pray for the awesome power of God to be revealed in our community through the preaching of His Word and His Word alone. Never tire, friends, of hearing the Word of God preached, for it is the only message of salvation that there is. Never tire of hearing the Word of God preached, for it is the only message of redemption that is there. For as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, it is the power of the gospel that he is not ashamed of. For it is the power of God unto the salvation of those who believe. Never, ever, ever be ashamed to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the only message that is powerful unto the salvation of the lost. Never tire of hearing the name of Jesus Christ. Never weary of wanting to hear of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Never say to yourself, I hope tonight that we don't have to listen to him again. At some stage, bring in the name of Jesus. If you ever reach that stage in your life, stop and think. Stop and think. Stop and ask yourself, what am I saying? I'm asking here that I don't hear the message that will save the lost. And I have no right to do that. You go out and you bring your friends in. You go out and you bring your family in. Knowing that our God is a God of the second or third opportunity. Go you out and bring them in, that they might hear the word of the Lord, that he might relent from his fierce anger, and that they might be born again of the Spirit of God. Amen.